Hey, this is Alex Moore, lead pastor of New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Thanks for taking time to listen to this message. For more information or to donate, visit newlifekc.com. Well, hey, everybody, welcome to week number 2 in our series called The Gospel According to Mental Health. And today we're going to be talking about anxiety, that feeling of drowning that some of us feel, the things that keep us up at night. But before we get into that, this summer, I'm going to be celebrating 14 years of marriage to my wife, Missy. How about that? Some of you are old enough to be like, I was in the room for that. That was 14 years ago, which is just bonkers. Now, here's what happened. I actually have a picture. We exchanged our marriage vows in this room. So here is us 14 years ago. And I know your first thought is, wow, Alex, you have not changed at all. You are aging like fine wine. And I am. Am I not? I'm just getting better with time. Anyway, that was us in this room. After this moment, we had like the little reception. And so you get to greet people you haven't seen in forever, the extended family, people from high school you invited that showed up, which you were surprised about. And so we had, you know, the cutting of the cake, all the things. We left the church, then we went back to the house and we had all the wedding gifts. And so I found out from my wife, first lesson she taught me is that we have to keep a list of who gave what so that then we can do thank you cards. And that was news to me. So I was glad she was there because we were starting on the right foot together. And then we took off for our budget-friendly honeymoon. That's right. We headed to, drumroll, Branson, Missouri, baby. Let's go. We hopped in the car, we drove to Branson, and we enjoyed the Dixie Stampede. Come on, we all need a little more Dolly Parton in our life. We went to the Sight and Sound Theater, which was exciting and fun. If you've ever been there, they have some delicious snacks there, as well as a cool production. If you've been to Branson, I'm sure you've hit up the outlet malls, because there's a ton of them. So we did all those things, and we found this one-room cabin that we were going to stay in that wasn't far from all the excitement of Branson. And so you pretty much like walk in and it was all just this open space. You had like a full kitchen on one side and it kind of overflowed into like a living room. It had a couch and a TV. And then the bedroom was right there in the same room. And then there was the hot tub, right? The jacuzzi. And then it had, you know, a bathroom separate from that. So we're there and we're enjoying, you know, our budget-friendly honeymoon. We drive by and see Ripley's Believe It or Not and stuff that we're not going to pay money for. Look, there's the Titanic, you know. So we're having fun, hitting the outlet malls, and a few days into our honeymoon, we said, how about we just have an easy night in? How about instead of going and spending money and doing something, we'll hit dinner, and then we'll just do a movie back in the cabin? And I said, that sounds like a great idea. But this is 14 years ago. This is before we could stream, right? There wasn't such a thing. Like, Netflix would mail you DVDs in the mail at that point in time, and some of you are like, I remember that. So we were at this place. We had a tube TV in our cabin, and if you don't know what that is, you can talk to your grandparents, and they'll help you. And so we had this tube TV, but it had a DVD player. So we headed to Walmart because Walmarts have Redbox. And so we showed up to the Redbox. We were ready to find something. And Leonardo DiCaprio, he had a new movie. It had just hit Redbox a couple days earlier. So I was like, let's get that. And so we headed back to the cabin. And I found out something that I didn't know. There are people in life who finish what they start. And then there's people who fall asleep in the middle of it. My wife is one of those people who falls asleep in the middle of movies. If I'm starting a movie, I'm seeing it through to the finish line. I'm invested. I'm here. I don't care if I started at 10 o'clock and it's midnight. I'm finishing it because I'm not coming back to it tomorrow. That's just who I am. But my wife, not so much. Apparently, sleep's important to her. So we turn on this movie, which happened to be a mystery thriller. It's one of those movies you have to engage in. You're paying attention to everything going on because there's little hints and secrets, and you don't know exactly what's going on, but you're engaged. And then there's that moment in which you're like, oh, I think this is what's going on, and you say that to the person that's committed their life to you, right? Rich or poor, better or worse, and they're unconscious. And you find yourself in a cabin, out of town, by yourself, watching a mystery thriller. Now, if you've never seen the movie Shutter Island, this is what we had rented. And in the movie, Leonardo DiCaprio plays this character who's a U.S. Marshal who's investigating a crime that took place on an insane asylum that was on an island. And so I am engaged in this. I am trying to figure out what Leo's trying to figure out in this movie. And if you haven't seen the movie, I'm going to ruin it for you right now. You've had 14 years to see it. Apparently, you've been dragging your feet. It's time somebody told you what happens. In the movie, there is this massive twist. The plot shifts because you see Leo and he's trying to figure out where this person went and what happened on this insane asylum. And then all of reality gets flipped upside down because you discover that Leonardo DiCaprio is actually a patient of the insane asylum. I'm an hour invested into this thing, and I thought I knew what reality was. But now in my life circumstance, it's weird being married when you had been single for 25 years. All of a sudden, like, I'm married, and all those people were there, and now, like, I'm on a honeymoon, and it felt surreal. And now I've got this movie influencing me, and I started to lose grip with reality. I'm in this cabin out of town watching a mystery thriller, and Leo didn't know what was going on, and I'm starting to wonder, am I really married? Like, did that take place? Like, it seems so, like it's surreal. Like, is this really happening? And so I had, like, this weird moment where, like, I needed to talk to somebody who was conscious, but I didn't want to call anybody. How do you start that conversation? Hey, I've been watching this movie, and I'm starting to question reality, you know? So I was like, how do I wake my wife up without, like, getting weird? So it got weird. So I kind of woke her up and, like, you know, we had this moment. So in case you wonder what kind of sense of humor my wife has, for Christmas, would you believe what I got? This is called a waste of money. My wife bought me the movie and I will not watch it, but it was a moment in our relationship that I won't forget. Here's the reason I tell you that story. And it's a silly story, and I told my wife in the moment, we're never telling anybody about this. But then as we started this series, I was like, I need to talk about something that's not too heavy, that's light, but also communicates that I think every single one of us at different parts in our life experience different fears. There's things that we are afraid of. And sometimes those fears can grow, and they can turn into anxiety. And so you may not experience anxiety and fear to the same degree as the person next to you, but I think that we all, to some degree, experience a level of fear and anxiety as we go through life. If it's with all of us, then I think that we need to take a deeper look at what exactly fear and anxiety are. So the dictionary defines fear this way. We'll put it on the screen for you. It's an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Now, I think we'd all agree that there are healthy fears. If you're in your backyard and you see a poisonous snake, it is right for you to allow that fear to cause you to run into the house and close the door behind you. Because remember Genesis, the devil's a snake too. Healthy fears. But then there's some fears that can be unhealthy and even unnecessary. Sometimes your fears can make you more cautious than you really need to be. Maybe it's going to that social event, and I don't really want to engage with people. Maybe it's the fear of the unknown in the future, and it's not necessarily something that's ever happened to you, but the thought of it happening can be something that causes fear. Healthy fears, unhealthy fears. Now the dictionary defines anxiety this way. Anxiety is an abnormal and overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear. We have fear, we have anxiety. Anxiety is a more serious condition, but what I want you to notice is that you cannot have anxiety without first experiencing fear, because it's an abnormal and overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear. It's when this fear is here and this fear has taken over that then anxiety sets in, which is when so many people lose hope. And while we're talking about terms that we hear in our society today, there's another term, of course, known as an anxiety disorder. How many of you have heard that term before? Okay, so an anxiety disorder, just in basic terms, is a bit different because a person with an anxiety disorder has anxious feelings even when there's no obvious cause. They don't know what the fear is. They don't know what the cause is. There's just this overwhelming sense of anxiousness. So in my research of anxiety, I'm reading different things, different books, different things online. I found an article on healthline.com that was pretty simple, but I thought it might be helpful to share some of it with you. It says anxiety is a mental health condition that can cause feelings of worry, fear, or tension. For some people, this is going to resonate with some of you, anxiety can also cause panic attacks and physical symptoms like chest pain. Anxiety disorders, of course, are incredibly common. They affect an estimated 40 million people in the United States, according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. What causes anxiety and anxiety disorders can be complicated, but it's likely a combination of factors, including genetics and environmental reasons, that play a role. However, it's clear that some events, emotions, or experiences may cause symptoms of anxiety to begin, and these things are called triggers. Anxiety triggers can be different for each person, but many triggers are common among people with these conditions. And most people find that they have multiple triggers. The article goes on to outline 11 common triggers of anxiety, and we'll just share those with you. The first one is a health diagnosis. You go to the doctor and you find out that you have diabetes, you have high cholesterol, you have cancer, you have thyroid problems, there's obesity, there's heart disease, there's MS, there's all of these different things that these can be a trigger, that initial diagnosis of anxiety. Another trigger can be different medications can actually impact this. We see people often with birth control pills or weight loss drugs or even certain cough medications can increase their levels of anxiety. Caffeine is also something that's been shown to increase levels of anxiety. And some of you are like, what? Scratch that off the list, Pastor. So it's not just coffee. They said that people who tend to drink 5 cups of coffee or more tend to have more anxiety, but also males who experience energy drinks also have higher levels of anxiety. Low blood sugar was on their list. When your insulin levels are out of whack and there's other hormonal imbalances, it can cause you to be more prone to anxious thoughts. And then there's the shift kind of from the physical over into the psychological world, right? So we have negative thinking. So just beginning to think about things and spiraling downward and thinking worst case scenario and Murphy's Law, and negative thinking can lead to anxiety. Then there's things like financial concerns. All of a sudden, you are dealing with debt or an unexpected expense. You got to get a new hot water heater, or the car needs to have repairs, or you got to buy a new car. Like those types of things, and even like a loss of income, like you're not making as much money as you used to, and that can lead to fears of the future, which then can lead to anxiety. Next trigger was social events or parties, being having to have small talk and engage with people, and I'd rather just stay home and watch Netflix by myself. I don't want to deal with that. Another thing that can cause anxiety and fear is conflict. When there's people in your life in which there's been arguments, there's been disagreements, possibly unresolved issues, and you still have to go around them. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's that one family member who shows up every now and then. But conflict can lead to more anxiety. Number 9 on their list was stress, which is just a common part of life. Taxes are due, don't forget. If you forgot, guess what? I just gave you a little anxiety. There's stress just doing life, paying your bills, making sure that you're being responsible, that you're taking care of things. Number 10, public speaking or performances. For some of you to come up here and do what I'm doing right now, that would create some anxiety. There would be some anxiousness in you. The thought of having to present something at work, having to get on that Zoom call and speak up, all of those things can be anxiety triggering. And then the last one, of course, was just personal triggers. And these can vary from person to person based upon your own history. Maybe it's the anniversary date of something significant in your life. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. It could be a lot of things. It could be the fact that you're single and living alone. That could be a personal trigger when that hits you. It could be the memory or the remembrance of something that had happened in your past that was traumatic to you, and that can trigger you into more anxiousness. As you look at that list, I don't know about you, but I feel like life would be better if that didn't exist. If we could just like magically snap our fingers and get rid of that, wouldn't that be so much better? Like we would all be like a sigh of relief. Like that anxiousness would weigh on us no more. But the truth of the matter is that those things are very real. But if we're not careful, we can go through life's challenges and forget that although fear and anxiety are real, so is the power of God. We cannot forget that. Fear and anxiety are real, but so is the power of God. Fear and anxiety, they're big, they're complicated issues. I'm not going to try to simplify them. But I want you this morning to feel understood, but more than feeling understood, I want you to know that there is a God who cares for you. Fear and anxiety are real, and you don't need to feel guilty when you feel them. Instead, you need to know that God cares about your fears, anxiety, even the doubts that you have. And in their midst, he desires for you to find peace in him. So this morning, I can't promise that this sermon will fix your anxiety. But I am confident that the conversations we're having this month will point you in the direction of finding peace in God. Last week, I shared this statement. I said, growing spiritually and finding victory in mental health are connected. I would say that Christian mental health is not the absence of depression, anxiety, or negative emotions. Rather than absence, Christian mental health is about the presence of an ever-loving God who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. So today I'm not here to just give you some Christian cliches. If you've dealt with anxiety and fears in your life, you've probably heard enough of these. Hey, God's bigger than your problems. And he is, but that's not what I'm here to tell you today. Hey, you just got to have faith. You do need to have faith, but that's not the message today. Hey, have you prayed about it? If you prayed about it, you might not be feeling this way. I'm not here to question that. Because I know that if you have dealt with fears and anxiety, it's been a constant part of your prayer life. So instead of using overused Christian cliches this morning, I want to invite you to study Scripture with me, to look at what the Bible has to say, and see if we can maybe put together from the Bible a long-term plan to deal with anxiety and fear that shows up in our life. Are you guys up for that? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the book of Philippians. There's this letter that was written by a guy by the name of Paul. He was an early church leader, and at the end of his life, he found himself arrested because he was telling other people about Jesus. And so as he's nearing the end of his life, he knows that it's probably not going to turn out well for him as this prison sentence comes to an end. He's able to get a letter out to a group of believers, to Christians who are in this city called Philippi, and that's why we get this title, Philippians. It was his letter to those Christians there. And, you know, a lot of people experience anxiety in their life when they no longer have control. Anybody agree with that? So my brother-in-law, he absolutely hates to fly on airplanes because the entire experience is out of his control. He would rather rent a car and drive for 40 hours than to have to get on a plane. It doesn't matter how safe the plane is. It doesn't matter how many safety checks it was. It doesn't matter if he got a chance to meet the pilot. The fact that the pilot is up there locked in that room and I'm back here and have no control makes him not get along with airplanes very well. This anxiousness is high. It's because there's that loss of control. And when we think about Paul in this situation, he is in a situation in which he doesn't have control, like he's in prison. His ability to make choices, his freedom, it's been limited. It's been made next to nothing. And I think that sometimes we fear that something terrible is going to happen to us in the future and that we have to do everything we can to stop that thing from happening. But as we read Paul's letter here, the thing that he hoped wouldn't happen of getting arrested, it's already happened. And from that place of prison and jail, he writes this letter, and I think when we remember his situation, it makes what he says even more compelling. So here we have Paul locked up in prison, awaiting his death. If there's ever a time for somebody to tell the truth, it's at the end of their life. And that's what we find Paul. I believe that he believed these words to his core, and you're not even going to like him, but here's what he had to say. Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." again, rejoice. Don't you just want to smack Paul? Paul, I don't think you understand my situation. He's like, I don't think you understand my situation. So when I read this verse and you study the Bible, sometimes what I like to do is say, what words stand out to me, right? So the word that I circled when I first read this is the word always. And so I realized that Paul wasn't speaking in English. So what did he write in Greek? What was that real word? Did he really mean always? Is that what he meant? Or is that just, you know, some problem with the translation? So I did a little deep dive. And in the Greek, the word always, it means at all times. In other words, always is a very good translation. We are to rejoice in the Lord at all times, like always. But you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I'm going through. Yeah, rejoice in the Lord always. And then I will say it again in case you missed it. I love that, don't you? Because he knew you were going to put your heels in and dig. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Well, the second word that I'm noticing in this is the word rejoice, right? We're seeing it twice. What is that word? Well, its root word is joy, and it's like we took joy and we made it a verb. How do you joy? Well, you rejoice. Joy is something that is supposed to mark the life of every Christian, every person who is trusting Jesus. The joy that comes from our relationship with him surpasses what we experience in this world. Because we, as Christians, know what is to come is far greater than what we're experiencing right now. So remember, Paul's writing this from jail, knowing that he will die. He really means this. Hey, rejoice in the Lord always. With God leading, we can, with his help, number one, we can live with an always kind of joy. I want some of you to know that. You can live with an always kind of joy. You may not feel that right now, but can I tell you, your feelings often lie to you. It is possible to live with an always kind of joy. You may need to go home, find your little Bluetooth speaker, find some worship music, turn it on, and start to rejoice in the Lord. Not in your circumstance, not in what you're facing, not in your negative thoughts, but rejoice in the Lord because he is still good and there's still joy in the house of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You see, I put some little emoji eyes in there. It should be seen. Your gentleness should be evident. It's like, oh yeah, they are being gentle. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Some of you need to know that the Lord is not far away from you. He's not mad. He didn't turn a cold shoulder to you. No. The Lord is near. This idea of gentleness, it's what comes out of us when we put less value in what we feel is owed to us by other people in the world around us. See, because we're Christians, we should be okay with things not always going our way. And we should be kind to people when they're not always pleasant to us. See, I think we as Christians need to exchange our entitlement. We deserve this. This is what's owed to us. And we need to exchange that for gentleness. See, when we do that, when people mistreat us, we're able to be gracious and gentle towards them because we remember that the Lord is near. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Hey, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, even like your anxious situation, like I like how he said, hey, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, even that anxious one, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This verse is key for where we're going to put together our battle plan to deal with anxiety. See, when we pray, we turn our attention to God and the possibilities that he has for our lives. See, both prayer and gratefulness take our eyes off of the anxiety and what it's telling us, and it fixes our eyes onto God. Paul isn't just saying, don't experience anxiety, because like, if you've dealt with it, you know you can't control when it comes, but what you can do is you can control how you respond. Prayer and gratefulness put anxiety in its place. Don't miss it. Prayer and gratefulness put anxiety in its place. It's what we're seeing here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, that's gratitude, present your requests to God. It's okay when you are going through it to tell God really how you feel. It's okay to really ask for what you want. He can handle it. You don't have to sanitize your prayers before you come to God. Just let your request be known to him. God will work through all the little details with you. Just come to God. Prayer and gratefulness, they will put anxiety in its place. Gratefulness grounds us in the present moment, and it reminds us of all the things in our life that are good. You can't be grateful and anxious at the same time. So, number two, with God's leading, we can live with gentle gratitude. I like that. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, in case you didn't know, God has peace. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that means that you and I don't quite understand it. It transcended our understanding. It's that thing that went over our head. The peace of God. What? I don't quite understand. Yeah. It's God's peace. That peace that you can't get your head around, here's what it does. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What? That is awesome. That is awesome good news. Prayer, gratefulness, leads to peace. Here's what Francis Fulks in his Bible commentary says on this verse. He says, when prayer replaces worry, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, comes in. And that peace acts as a sentry guarding the Christian's mind and emotions from being overwhelmed by the sudden onrush of fear, anxiety, or temptation. And this reality Christians should prove in their daily lives. As humans, it's difficult to think about anything above ourselves. Usually we look at things selfishly. What we want and what we think we need is important. But when we begin to look to God, we experience a peace that surpasses our understanding. And we no longer have to worry about what comes our way. We know that God will bring us what we need when we need it. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, Christians, listen, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The battleground of anxiety and fear is your mind, what you're thinking about. The way you're feeling is typically an overflow of your own thoughts. Verse 9 says that whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, this is Paul speaking, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible says this, that the use of the mind is vital. In verses 4 through 9, which we just read, Paul holds out a picture of the Christian life in which careful and intelligent prayer and the deliberate directing of our mind towards whatever is true will produce a life marked by two qualities of peace and joy, whatever the circumstance. Let me put that verse and that quote and that passage of scripture all into a simple equation. Prayer plus directed thoughts will bring peace and joy. Now you say, well, that just sounds like a cliche statement, Pastor Alex. Direct my thoughts. How do you want me to direct my thoughts? I'm so glad that you asked. Last month, I challenged everybody to do an exercise that most people did not participate in. Last month, we did a series called Morn Again. And so the challenge was, if you want to experience personal revival, to go and make a sin journal, to write down every sin that you can ever think of that you've committed, even if you've asked Jesus to forgive you of it, but to look at it and realize that that is something that has brought hurt and damage to your relationship with God, and to make sure that you're intentionally turning away from those things. Most people didn't want to do that. I have a second list I want you to make. This month, no sin journal. And oh, you're like, yes, yes, praise the Lord. Okay, here's the list I want you to make. This list, you're going to need to set down. This list, you might want to get with somebody who's known you for a long time to help with this. But what I want you to do is I want you to begin to direct your thoughts and have thanksgiving and gratitude by doing this. I want you to remember what God has brought you through. We're going to make a list. Here's your homework. I want you to make a list of all the victories you've seen God help you win in your life. So what's God brought you through? When has God answered your prayers in the past? When has God been faithful to you even when you weren't faithful to him? Has there been a miracle in your life? Well, if you're a Christian, I can tell you there's been a miracle. The fact that you're a Christian, that's a miracle. And as you begin to make this list of the things that God's brought you through, you're going to tune in to memories of God's victory. And your memories will begin to preach to you about God's faithfulness. And you'll be reminded that you've been here before and that God came through back then and he can do it again. And as you review your list, you have this list of victories, things that God's brought you through. If you really sit there, it should motivate you and prompt you to begin to praise and to give thanks to God. You're going to give thanks to God for just loving you, for not giving up on you. You're going to thank God that he sent Jesus who died for you. You're going to begin to thank him for everything on your list, line by line. And as you go through this exercise, there'll be praise, there'll be prayer, there'll be gratitude, and the result of that is that you'll receive the gift of God's peace, which is beyond our comprehension and understanding. But that gift, when accessed, will change your perspective. And that's the third point today, that with God's leading, we can live with a new focus. We can live from a new vantage point. We don't have to live under the cloud of our fears and anxieties, but that through the peace of God, we can begin to see life from a new perspective. Peace and joy change how we see life's circumstances. Even though we may experience anxiety, we don't let it rule us. But we lean into God and we receive his peace that surpasses our understanding. Remember, Christian mental health is not the absence of anxiety. We're not trying to eliminate anxiety from our life. Rather, Christian mental health is the presence of an ever-loving God going with us as we face the daily challenges. And listen, if your anxiety seems like it's out of control, then it might be a good idea for you to get the wisdom of doctors and therapists that can maybe help you regain perspective so that you can more effectively practice prayerfulness, praise, and gratitude. The therapy and the medication is not the solution, but it can help you to move to a place of focusing more clearly on who God is. If I was to do this in my life, and I wasn't planning on talking about this, if I'm to stop and look at my life and say, what has God brought me through? There's a part of my story I don't talk about a whole lot. As a young kid in which I had a breathing issue, I'd wake up in the middle of the night, I'd cough, and I couldn't get any air into my lungs. And so I have memories of my parents waking up, putting me in the car, us driving to the emergency room. By the time I get there, I kind of could breathe again. I had this croup thing. I had different things. And I can just remember different times that this attack would happen. And as a child, you can talk about feeling fear, feeling just a coldness come over your body because you can't breathe, having your dad pick you up and hold you. And he doesn't know what to do other than just pray. And I can remember his whiskers on my face as he, God, help my boy. God, help my boy. Gosh.
my victory list, man, God brought me through some stuff. If God hadn't done that, I can't stand before you today. That time I should have gotten that car accident, I didn't. God brought me through. That time I was at the doctor at Mayo Clinic and they said, chances are you got MS. Yeah, yeah. God brought me through. I'm telling you, there's a God and he's been present in your story. And if you'll stop and you'll remember who he is, man, you'll praise him. You remember his goodness. And it's not God's goodness in somebody else's life. It was in your life. He loves you. He cares about you and what you're going through. Listen, you're not crazy. You're not alone. And it will end. God is good. But we have to look to him. We have to look to him. So I don't want you to miss the message today. God cares about you. And he cares about what you're going through. It's through prayer and gratefulness. Prayer and gratefulness don't have power. Let's make sure we're clear on that. Prayer and gratefulness don't have power. They connect us to the one who has power. Who are we praying to? Who are we grateful to? These practices in and of themselves have no power, but they connect us to the one who does have power. And through the avenue and the practice of prayer and gratefulness, I find myself at the feet of Jesus, who gives me peace. Peace that I don't understand. Peace that guards my mind, peace that helps me to navigate whatever I'm going through. How do we battle, how do we attack anxiety? Prayer and gratefulness. Friends, I hope that this morning that maybe God has spoken to you, that he's encouraged you in some way. I never want you to forget the truth that we said last week, and we went ahead and made some cards up so that you could take this with you. Last week, I just kind of encouraged everybody to take a picture of the screen, but my wife was like, why didn't you just print that for everybody? I was like, all right, that's a good point. So here you go. This is just a little reminder for you. If you're struggling with some things in mental health, we're talking about anxiety today. We're going to talk about depression next week. We're going to talk about trauma the next week. If you're in the struggle, you sometimes lose sight of reality. You can get caught up in believing something that's not true. Your feelings can begin to lie to you. And so this here is just something, you put this in your car, you put it on your dash, you put it in your Bible, if you read your Bible every day, otherwise don't put it in your Bible, you'll never see it. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it, tape it to your phone, you know, something that you're going to see every day. And this is just a truth that you can declare and remind yourself of. It just says this, that I am alive to love God and serve his world by reflecting his goodness in my thoughts, attitudes, and actions. I was created with purpose and value, no matter how I see myself or what I'm struggling with. And God designed me to live in the community of God's people because that's where my faith and relationships are strengthened. This morning, would you bow your heads with me? It's possible you walked in here just wrapped up in the fear of this world. Maybe you've had anxiety of what's to come. Maybe you just feel like you're losing the mental battle, and maybe you've even begun to think that God doesn't even really care about you. I hope that you, at the end of this message, know that God does care about you. He cares about what you're feeling, and he wants to help you move forward. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him. Cast all your anxiety on Jesus, because he cares for you. If you want to give your anxiety, you want to give your cares and your fears to God, because you do realize this morning he cares for you, if you say, yeah, that's me, I have anxiety and fears I want to give to God, would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you? God, you see every hand here. You see those of us who have recognized the fears that we have and the anxiety. And God, we recognize by this raised hand that, God, you care for us individually. You know our story. You created us. God, you knit us together in our mother's womb. You have a purpose and a plan for our life. And God, as we raise our hands, we are giving this anxiety and fear to you. God, we're casting it on you. We want you to take it. God, and we want you and your loving spirit to walk with us. So, Lord, as we are here in faith, we look to you. I ask, Lord, that you would help our eyes to be able to see and our minds to remember your goodness in our life. And Lord, may that goodness, may our response to it be one of praise, one of prayer, and one of gratitude. And Lord, may you supernaturally provide for us peace. Peace that we can't get on our own, peace that no book offers, peace that only you provide. God, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your kindness to each and every one of us. May we reflect your gentleness to the world around. As we close together, I invite you to open your eyes and look at this prayer on the screen with me, and you can just pray this along with me. Heavenly Father, you are bigger than our mental health struggles. You are our source of peace, so we choose to lean on you even more. Show us where our thoughts are taking us so we're able to walk in line with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.